If you haven't noticed that Heather is not here because she's working on Sundays. So, you know, Suzanne, Nancy, and Karma, they've stepped up and, you know, they've filled a role. And they're nervous about it, and they're doing a very good job. And, you know, they're not comfortable with it. And yet they're fulfilling a role. I mean, they're stepping into a need, and I applaud that, and I'm thankful for that. So we want to keep that in prayer, and if God has in mind for us another music leader, then I pray that would take place. And however God works that out, we're going to trust Him with that. And so I ask you as a church body to start praying for that, if it's Heather to come back. And we want to pray for Heather because I'm really concerned about her. She's not going to be able to connect with people on Sunday morning as she likes to do, as God has asked us to do. And so she's going to be looking to come to small groups and other ways to keep in contact with everybody. So I encourage you to reach out to Heather and just let her know you're thinking about her and praying for her. And it's the world we live in today. And so this morning, before we even get started, I just would like to just take an opportunity. If you don't know, today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. It is a day for many of us we remember very well. I can remember exactly where I was and what I was doing when I found out, as I watched the events unfold before me. It was life-changing for all of us. There's nobody in the world today that hasn't been impacted by 9/11. Our lives have totally changed. And I just want to take a moment of silence for those who gave their life that morning and the victims. So let's just have a moment of silence. Thank you. This morning we're going to start a new series. So if you have your bulletin, I hope you have them. We're trying something different. You're my guinea pigs. There's a little pamphlet in there, and it's just the living the Christ-centered life. You should see it right there. It's a little brochure. It's even the way it's folded. You can see. You can open it up, and it shows you exactly what we're going to be going through over the next few weeks. We're looking at 13 weeks going through Colossians, and the goal is to get through week 9 by the end of November. And then in January, we'll pick up what it is to be a Christ-centered church. But you have a little bit of history of Colossians, so if you get bored with me, you can see a little history in there. You can see why we're going to study it on the back page. And then you can just put this in your Bible or on your refrigerator, and we'll let you know each week what week we're in and where we're going. So it just gives you a little synopsis of what we're looking at teaching. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to read through Colossians and just read it. And read it over and over and over again. Every week that we're going through it, make it a point to read through it. You can't read it enough. Trust me. And it'll impact you when you come to the service and when you hear the message. So there it is. You have it. Have it. Tuck it away in your Bible just like that. And you're ready to go. Amen? All right, so you can take that and show it, give it away to somebody. And you can say, this is what our church is doing. And so we're going to start this new series in Colossians. And you have your little brochures. And it's a letter that I find very relevant to today. And why would I say that? Because the church at Colossae at the time, around 62 AD, they were experiencing outside influence that was coming into the church. There was a group of what many scholars believe now was a sect of Jewish believers that had a more mystical approach to their faith. They believed that they had to go through angels or through other means to get to God. And they were bringing this into the church, and it was starting to cause division. And it's the whole idea that there's something else that you add to the gospel for salvation. That's basically what it is. And you can see that in the world today. There's people that come along and they want to add something to the gospel. They want to say that there's something more that we have to do. And so we can see how this would cause division. The fact is the church was being influenced and some began to question if Jesus was the only way. And it was causing division. And Paul writes this letter and to help this young church to mature in their faith. And if you look at it, this Colossian letter is probably the most Christ-centered of all of Paul's letters. If you look at this letter compared to the other ones, it really heavily focuses upon the person of Jesus Christ. And how does this impact us today? Today, I feel the American church is facing a rising tide of information that is misinformation that is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. We see and hear more and more of people saying, is Jesus really the only way? Is what the Bible said about Jesus true? We see more and more questioning this at all. Was Jesus God? Was he a false teacher? Who was he? Was he a teacher? What was he? We have these questions everywhere. You can go anywhere on the internet and they're questioning who Jesus is, the person of Jesus Christ. Did he exist at all? Some are saying that he's just made up, which is amazing to me. And more of these thoughts are making their way into the church. I just think about we're saying Jesus loves me, and there's a predominant teacher, a pastor who has a very large church who just spoke at a Southern Baptist seminar or teaching event in which he says that we need to stop saying, the Bible tells me so. And we got to stop using the word Bible. That's what he said. It's amazing because people find it offensive and they question if the Bible is true. And this is in the church today, now. And so you can see this rising tide of doubting the Bible, even within church circles. And so what are we going to do with that? I mean, it's relevant today. What do we believe? And you couple this with a decline in moral truth, and you can see how becoming a Christian and walking in your faith is getting harder and harder as a believer. Because there's just more and more stuff that you start to raise doubt in your heart. And it reflects on how many of us Christians walk. You can see how we are becoming more and more like the world than we are being more and more like Christ. So this is something that's relevant to us today. And so how would Paul address our issues today? And I think he would address it just like he does in Colossians. They're facing a similar thing, that there's this growing tide of someone else coming into the church and saying, Jesus isn't the only way. And Paul has an answer for it. Jesus is the only way. And so his whole letter is all about Jesus and why it is. And so we're going to pick up in Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It's a lot of verses, and I'm telling you right now, this totally overwhelmed me trying to cover so many verses. And because you know me, I want to camp on a couple verses at a time. And I like to do that. But for the sake of time and not spending 3 years in Colossians, we're going to go through it, all right? So I'm a little overwhelmed. I was a little overwhelmed, but I think we'll get through it this morning. So let's read, if you have your Bibles open, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It says, I, or Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love that you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. We have all already heard about this hope in the message of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it is among you since the day you heard it and recognized it as God's grace and truth. You learned this from Epaphras and your dearly loved fellow slave, and he is a faithful servant and a Messiah on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. And I love how he transitions to prayer. For this reason, also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. You may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin in him. Paul opens a letter by identifying himself and Timothy. So that's the we see, we heard. So he's writing this from a prison cell, or he's in prison. Not so much a prison cell, but he's in prison. It's probably around 62 AD, and he's writing to this church that he has heard about, and he knows about this church in Colossae, and this heresy that is kind of rising up there, and he's probably afraid of it spreading to other churches. So he wants to make sure that he's encouraging these believers. And we see he talks to them as the saints of Colossae, those who are called out. You and I are called out. We're saints of God. We're called out by God to be the people of God. We're his saints, sanctified in Jesus Christ. He then moves by giving thanks for the gospel, and slowly we see it becomes an opening prayer. And it's just, I'm just kind of going through what we see, what we have just read. And we can see, I love how Paul's mindset is how he's focused up on the gospel and caring for people. This is a very serious issue for him. He's not taking it lightly, and he calls the gospel the message of truth. And we can take confidence that we have the gospel message, the gospel of truth. And he gives thanks to the churches for their faith in Jesus Christ. And by doing so, he's reassuring them that the gospel that they have received, because it's come from other believers, is the true gospel. He's ensuring that what you have heard is truth. It is the truth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church was planted by believers that had heard Paul and had gone back home, and they had planted the church themselves there. And so Paul is thankful for the work that has been done, and he's encouraging them. He tells them that they're part of a gospel that is growing and bearing fruit, and we can take the same kind of confidence. We're in the gospel of truth, and we can see it growing, and we can see lives being changed. And he praises them for recognizing this gospel of truth, and that it is evident in the way that they love one another. That's how we know if the gospel has taken root, is by the way that people love one another. You can see it by the way they treat each other and how they treat others. And in verse 9, we see Paul just starts praying as he starts to address the issue that is the problem in the church. And I hope you notice Paul's heart. We just spent a month in prayer, and we can see thanksgiving and petition, giving glory to God, and you can see it start moving into the request. And we see Paul following this pattern. He's going into the request, and he's the great intercessor. I mean, Paul prays for people all the time. It just as he's teaching them, he's praying for them. It's a model for us to follow. I mean, when you're talking to somebody, I don't know if you have ever done this and you're trying to explain to the gospel to them or something that seems difficult, start praying for them at the same time you're talking. You can do two things at once, right? Everybody's got a cell phone in here? You can do that. I mean, I don't know how many times I'm talking to somebody and I catch myself, Lord, help me explain this because I have no idea what to say to this person. And you know what happens? God answers that prayer. He does every time. If you ask that, he will answer it. And you can see Paul doing this. He's just naturally moving from giving thanks to start praying for their need. He's not telling them to add things or do anything. He just starts praying for them. And he's making his request to the Lord. And there is an issue here that Paul is praying about, and the issue is knowledge. And you remember that something else has been given to him, so they've been given this knowledge. And the people then and the people now think they have to add something to the gospel other than just having the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul is reassuring the church that all they need is Christ. Christ is all you need. And he's reassuring them. We live in this information age. It just kind of makes me think about all this knowledge. And we live in this information age. And it's amazing how quickly we can get information, isn't it? I mean, 10, 15 years ago, there was no such thing as just Google it. There wasn't. I mean, just think, there's a whole generation that's growing up right now that has no idea what it is to look it up something in an encyclopedia. Just think about that. Or they just didn't have the information. They'd have to go look for it. They'd have to go to the library or go somewhere else. Now they just Google it. And you just think about it. I was listening to a seminary professor when I was in seminary. And one of the things he said was, he was amazed. He could watch this transformation take place in the classroom because he would misquote a verse or he would say a date that was wrong, and instantly students would correct him. And so he had to change the way he taught. He had to make sure that anytime he said a date or a name or something, that he was exactly right, because there were students Googling him right there as soon as he said it. So that's the age we live in, though, right? We have all this information, and it has become increasingly complex world because we have all these different views that come in, and they're colliding with us, aren't they? I mean, we hear information all the time about, what do you believe? What is it? What do you truly believe? What do you know? You know, I just read it on Google. I read it on Reddit. I mean, you can see it all the time. This is what they're saying. So we live in this complex, changing world, and it greatly impacts our lives. This knowledge, you either have to go live under a rock or you have to learn to navigate all this, because it's constantly coming at you. And the question is, how do we navigate this in everyday life? Isn't that the question? I mean, how do we take all this knowledge and how do we stay from getting off course? How can we discern God's will in the middle of all this? Paul answers that we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Or this could be translated, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, Paul says we need God's help. We need God's help, and we still need God's help. It's not enough to just know. You have to have wisdom and understanding on how to apply what you know. Would you agree with that? I've known a lot of people in the world to have a lot of knowledge, but they have no idea how to apply that knowledge. When I was in the Air Force, I saw that a lot. They had no clue. They had a lot of knowledge, didn't know what to do with it. I think about King Solomon. You know, he asked for the wisdom to guide God's people because he just saw the situation he was in. He was overwhelmed. He's like, I can't do this without God's help. James 1:5 tells us, if we lack wisdom, now if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. God wants us to have wisdom, to know how to take the knowledge that we gain and to apply it to our lives, to have understanding. He wants us to have that, and he wants us to just ask him for it, and he will give it to us. And he does it through a variety of ways. I mean, you just think about your scriptures are going to teach you. Prayer and having other believers, other teachers in your lives that are going to teach you how to do that. God doesn't leave us alone on this. If we seek this, he'll help us understand what it is that we need. Also in itself, knowledge by itself is dangerous. Knowledge by itself is dangerous. I believe that. In fact, most people I know, if you look at Scripture, especially in First Corinthians, Paul says, you know, that with knowledge, people get puffed up. Remember, they get puffy-headed. I don't know if you've ever known a puffy head, you know. Somebody is just like, they have so much smarts, and they just let everyone know just how smart they are. Because they're puffed up with pride, aren't they? There's no discerning about them. The Bible counters knowledge with knowledge of God. It's good to be smart, but you need to be smart in the knowledge of God also. because the two balance each other. Because when we have the knowledge of God, Proverbs, this is what it says. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because we understand that who we are, we know who God is, and we all of a sudden become very humbled that I'm not as smart as I thought I was. God is a lot more, right? And so it balances that out. You're not so smart. You might have a lot of knowledge, but it is the wisdom and knowledge of God that's going to help us take that knowledge and keep us humble. It is the knowledge of who God is that keeps us humble. And with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, without it, we can't walk worthy of the Lord, which is what Paul tells us in verse 10. That's the goal. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. And to walk in the Bible is how we live our daily lives. To walk in the Bible is really a Jewish thought in that your everyday walk. How do you walk every day? I don't know about you, but everybody has a walk, right? I mean, I'm just thinking right now of everyone has a distinct walk. I mean, if everybody walked down the center aisle, after a while you start to pick up everybody's walk, right? But it's how they walk. It's how they are. And that's the same thing here. It's how you are. It's who you are. It's how you walk. It's our day-to-day life. And Paul is urging us that we have to walk worthy of Christ. And to walk worthy of Christ is to walk like Christ. It's to copy the way he walks. It is to have the mind of Christ. The Christian life should be filled with humility, love, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. All the qualities that Christ displayed in his everyday life. That is the qualities we're to display. We're to walk like Christ. We should live our lives to please the Lord and not others. That's really hard for us in our culture, but we have to live not to please others, but the Lord. And here's what I've learned. If you're walking to please God, you're going to impact people's lives in a powerful and meaningful way. Doesn't mean you're going to make them happy. I promise you that, I know. But it will impact their lives in a powerful and meaningful way. Your life is going to produce fruit for the kingdom. And it is going to be filled with good works out of gratitude for what God has done in your life. Not because you're trying to earn somebody's favor, but because you're just happy to be in the Lord. And you just want others to know him. But it also means by walking with Christ and walking in that way, living a life pleasing to God and not others, that others are going to become your enemies. Because I can tell you right now, they're going to come against you because you're not giving them what they want. And that always upsets people for some reason, especially in our culture. When we don't get what we want, we get upset, and especially from other people. I've experienced that quite a bit in my life. Maybe you have too. This is an incredible task, isn't it? And it should give us pause when we think about it. In fact, just walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him, growing in all knowledge, in my own power, that's an impossibility. Would you agree with that? Have you faced that yourself? It's hard, isn't it? In fact, I would say it's an impossible task. And I think Paul knows it. This is why he prays what he prays. May you be strengthened with all power. He says, may you be strengthened with all power. Because he knows you can't do it on your own. According to his glorious might, talking about God's glorious might, for all the endurance and patience that God would enable you to do those things, that he would help you do those things, and that you would be filled with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in his light and has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son he loves. We have redemption and forgiveness of sin in him. He prays that over the church. He prays that for them because he knows they can't do it in their own power. It's got to be something outside of ourselves. It's got to be something far greater than anything that I can do. It's got to be God in me, God working through me. And he shows that. He prays for that to happen in this church. In our world today, with this rising tide of uncertainty, I don't know if you feel it, but I feel it everywhere, this rising tide of uncertainty. I think about the popular shows on TV. It's about these folks, these preppers. Have you ever heard that? Preppers, they're digging holes and putting things in the ground and storing away food for years and years and all this stuff because they're worried that the world is all going to collapse around them. In fact, you know, some of the biggest and growing industries in America right now is billionaires and millionaires are building safe houses that they can live in when the world ends. They're doing it right now. It's a popular, they're spending millions of dollars on this. And so we have this uncertainty. I don't know about you, but there's uncertainty in this election. There's nobody to vote for. Who do you vote for? There's nothing you like about anybody. And here we are going to pick a leader, and it's terrible. And I don't know, as an American, I'm uncertain. I'm uncertain of a future. I think about my kids, my grandkids. What's going to be here for them? I mean, it's uncertainty, am I right? We all feel it. People are unsure of the future holds, and they're increasingly worried. And we can all be there, and we can all kind of park there, but it's not what God wants us to do. Because trust me, uncertainty in the world is not a new thing. There's been uncertainty in the world for a long time. You just ask any generation, it'll tell you. They all had. There's Pearl Harbor. You don't think they thought the world was going to end when World War II started? But for the Christian, we face these days, as Paul would say, with joy and thanksgiving. Because, see, we're not resting and relying on the power of ourselves or others or governments, but on the power of God himself. God is the source of our strength and our power. God is sovereign. God holds the future. Not me, not governments, not nations, but God himself. And so I rest in that. It is through the power of God that we endure and we have patience with joy and thanksgiving now because we know God is in control. And we trust that. Notice Paul didn't pray for anything else because God's power is sufficient. We don't need anything else. He doesn't say Jesus plus something will give you this. He just says God's power is sufficient. Christ is enough. It's the power that we need right now is when we have to shift. When you think about it right now, I just laid that on you. You have to think about something else. You have to kind of shift your focus because we can fall short of that. What we need to look at is focus upon God's power because the question that you should be asking yourself right now is where has God displayed his power in your life? What was the greatest display of power God has displayed in your life? Think about that while I continue. Right? You guys alive out here? Amen. Amen? All right. I love how Paul is always thankful for the power of God. And you can see it in this text. You can see it. Because it was by the strength of God that Paul was able to endure torture. Remember in one city he walked in and the people stoned him and drug him out for dead. Right? Thought he was dead. He woke up, dusted himself off, went back into the city, slept for the night, and got up and went to another town. That's Paul. He endured that. He endured beatings and hardship and shipwrecks. And even while he's imprisoned, he's ministering and writing letters to other people to encourage them. Paul understood God's strength because he experienced it daily in his life. He saw it. He experienced it. It carried him forward. He also understood how it felt to be powerless as Christians. And we can feel that sometimes. You ever felt powerless in your situation? We can become overwhelmed by life circumstances. You ever been flooded? Just your whole life just flooded? You just think, there is no way there's a God. There's no way that I can get through this. There's no way. And this is why he's praying for the church. We have to pray for one another, encourage one another, that the power of God is real. Helping each other to live our lives in the power that God provides. And we do this by focusing on the greatest display of power in our lives. I just asked you that question. I hope by now you've thought about it. Your salvation. Your salvation was the greatest act of power in your life. I promise you. The day you said, I believe, was a great work of God. It was a powerful work of God. And we should never lose sight of it. Being ever mindful of the God's power, He has qualified us. It is not because of something in me or wasn't in me. It was God who qualifies me. Not you. You don't qualify me. I don't qualify you. God qualifies us. It was God's power that He delivered us. Not your power. It was by God's power He rescued you. Our salvation belongs to God and God alone. It is God who qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. It was God who did that. Nothing you did, which is, for me, very helpful because I look back in my past and I think, what is good there, Lord, for you to hang on to, that you would want to redeem? If it was up to me and my standard, I would not make it. Amen? But it was by God's standard, His qualification. He's the one that said, yes, and amen, came out of my mouth. It's by God alone who rescued us from the darkness. Because I'm telling you, I was perfectly happy in my sin. And God opened my heart, my mind, and pulled me from the muck. I didn't even know where I was and what I was until He brought me to life. He rescued me. And He not only rescued me, but He transfers my membership to the kingdom of God. It makes me an heir to a throne. Think about that for a moment. Do you deserve to be an heir to a throne? I don't. And I think of this incredible act of God. It is by Christ alone and by grace alone that we have redemption. Our sins have been forgiven. Through the cross, every single man and woman in Christ shares in this triumph. That's power. That's power. Not only this, though, but think about the power of forgiveness of sin, how that impacts your life. You have been liberated from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer rules over you. Even though you tell yourself it does, it doesn't. It doesn't have to. If you're in Christ, you're free. You can be free. In fact, God wants you to live free because He wants you to live free to walk worthy of Him. See, if you're in sin, if you're in bondage of sin, how can you walk pleasing to the Lord? You can't. It's impossible. You have to be free of sin to walk worthy of Christ. Amen? Bearing good fruit of every good work, pleasing to Him. We're free to do that. That's the power of the gospel. We are free to grow in the knowledge of God. I mean, just think about it. You can grow in the knowledge of God. You will spend eternity growing in the knowledge of God, and it will never be fulfilled. But He's given you that option. He's given you that ability that you can keep knowing. You're unshackled and unhindered by your old nature and the world around you. He has freed you from that. Live in your freedom. That's what we don't do. For we know the truth of the gospel, and it has set us free. And the biggest question that we have this morning for you right now is, do you believe this? Do you believe it? We see that's the greatest power display of power that God has in our life. He has set us free. I think about Paul when he wrote to the Roman church. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Not ashamed. Why? Why isn't he ashamed? Because it is God's power for salvation. It's not something in Paul, it's not the words of Paul, or even the appearance of Paul. People said he was plain, but when he writes so heavy. That's what they say about him. I mean, to see Paul was not to be impressed, or to even hear him speak, because it wasn't about Paul, it was about the power of the gospel for salvation. It is everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also the Greek. And I think about this also, that it is the power of God that is holding my salvation. I'm not holding my salvation. God holds my salvation. He's protecting it until the day that we will be with him in Christ, in heaven. This is what Peter says. Peter says it this way: praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable. Think about that for a moment. Uncorruptible, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And how did he say? You are being protected by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed on the last days or the last time. You rejoice in this. For now, for a short time, you have struggled in various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through the fire, may be refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's being held by God's power. Even though you're going through trials and things are tough, God is holding you and he's refining you. Because one day when you come into the presence of Christ, you are going to see why. Amen. And you're going to be with him. Just as Joanne Shively is with him this week. And we praise Christ. This morning, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to look to Christ. You don't need anything else. Don't add anything to the equation. Just look to Christ. To ask God this morning, to ask him right now where you're sitting, to fill you with all the knowledge of his will for your life. To ask him for all spiritual wisdom and knowledge that you need to walk worthy of him. He wants you to seek him out in that way. To take comfort in the power of God, that he has enabled you. He's the one that has saved you. He's the one that has invaded your life. He's the one that fills you with power and enables you. But just look to him in humbly obedience and gratitude and thankfulness and joy. Follow him. Be thankful. Live thankfully for every moment that you have, no matter what situation you're facing, because it's temporary. It is. And we're looking for Christ. We want to live for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you for the message in Colossians. I pray now, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord. We pray the prayer of Paul this morning, that you would just fill us with all the knowledge and all the wisdom and understanding that we need to walk worthy of him, Lord. I pray that our lives today would bear fruit, that we would live a way pleasing to Christ and pleasing to God in all ways, Lord, and that our works would be shown out of gratitude, and we would grow continually in the knowledge of Lord and in the knowledge of God, Lord. I pray for that this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just see our salvation as the great hope and power of you displayed in our lives, Lord. And I pray that it would just give us confidence. And I pray that it would give us rocks to stand up under in times of uncertainty, Lord, that we would just trust you with our whole hearts. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody sitting here that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray right now, Lord, that while they're sitting there, that they would surrender to you totally, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would ask you to come into their hearts, Lord, that they would yield themselves to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of sin. And I pray that you'd help us to repent and to put our faith in you and what you did up on the cross, and not what we do, but what you did for us, and that you died for us, shed your blood for the forgiveness of sin, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And doing so, you defeated both sin and death, Lord. And by putting our faith in Christ alone, we have salvation. And I pray this now, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never received that or asked for that, Lord, that they would. And again, Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.